morning to you all. Let's just begin. How's that? We are continuing this morning in our Sunday School series, part 14 of what I've entitled Conform to His Image, Biblical and Practical Approaches to Spiritual Formation. And for those of you who have not been here the past couple of weeks, we have been looking at a particular approach to Bible study called SOAP, S-O-A-B. And last week we workshopped that, and I've gotten some great feedback from many of you in regards to how that's helping you and engaging you in Scripture again. We looked at the Scripture itself. S-O-A-P is Scripture, Observation, Application, and then Prayer. And what I'd like to give you this morning is another help, and I'll talk a little bit about tools and helps about our devotional life. And really, this is going back to 2 weeks ago where I taught on what I call a divine rendezvous, which is a plan. We sometimes call it private time, quiet time, personal devotions, private worship, any of those terminologies. But I'm trying to give you tools that if you don't already have something that's helping you, if you don't already have a regular time in the Word and prayer, if you're not already engaged in those things, thank you, Craig. If you already don't have those things, these are tools not to lean on, but to use and to hopefully develop that devotional life. I'm going to talk a little bit more about the tools and the usefulness of those tools in just a bit. But what I'd like to present to you this morning is something we looked at the end, and I kind of just nudged you and prodded you in last week, which is ACTS, Acts of Prayer. I want to expand on that a little bit and walk you through some things that I'm finding helpful. And so the way I want to begin us this morning is to look at Psalm 5, verses 1 through 3. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 5, verses 1 through 3. And I'm going to be quoting a little bit here in just a little bit from Matthew Henry, who wrote an entire either sermon or a small tract of something on these verses. And I'll be quoting him in just a little bit, but I want us to look at Psalm 5, 1 through 3, and just notice some things about prayer just to frame what we're going to be talking about this morning. And so who would like to read for us Psalm 5, verses 1 through 3? And you must read it robustly. Okay, Steve, please stand and turn and read that for us.
Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch.
Okay, so what I want to do is just make some basic observations of some things that we see about prayer, about David's prayer in this psalm. And I'm sure there's more that could come out of it, but here's several points I just want us to notice. First of all, I want us to notice just the fact of his prayer. The fact that David, as a man after God's own heart, he does, in fact, pray. And one of the things we should ask ourselves is, do we pray? Do we pray in the way that we will see David here this morning? It's been said that the very breath of the Christian is the fact that they cry out to God, that they breathe to God, that they lift up their voice to God. And so the fact, first of all, is that David, as a man of God, after God's own heart, he, in fact, does pray. And that may be one of the truest marks. Yes, I got something. Okay. Oh, I do. Thank you. Did anybody else notice that? It's part of my boa I was wearing earlier. The fact of his prayer. Okay, so that we can ask ourselves, do we in fact pray? Second, notice the subject of his prayer. The subject of his prayer is the Lord himself. This isn't just him talking to himself. This isn't just him thinking about things. This isn't the idea in our day, well, you are in our thoughts. Well, I don't need you to think about me. I need you to pray for me. This is the fact that God is the object of his prayer. He is the Lord. Notice what it says. He is the Lord. Verse 2, he is King. He is God. This is the prayer hearing, true and living God that is the subject of his prayer. Notice, thirdly, the vocalization of his prayer. The fact that he says, not just in his journal writing here, but he says that God actually hears his voice. Notice in verse 1, give ear to my words. That's the outward expression. O Lord, consider my groaning. That's the inward thing that motivates and expresses in words. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. And so the vocalization of his prayer, he's just not a quiet prayer. He is one who actually talks to God as if God is really there, because God is really there. And so he finds it helpful, and he even in his journaling here, which is in writing, says that a huge part of his prayer is not just writing his prayer. He actually talks to God. He actually speaks to God. Notice also the emotivity of his prayer, the fact that he is emotional in his prayers. He says, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. So he's not just going through a checklist like it's a recipe. Well, here's this point, here's this point. He is groaning. He is longing. There are things in his life that is moving him to seek God with a depth in his being. So he's not just going through the motions and reading off a checklist. That when he gives words and expressions to the Lord, it's coming out of a heart that's groaning and is broken. He says, verse 2, give attention to the sound of my cry. And so that the things that he feels, the things that he knows, he is crying out to the Lord. And the Lord, in the morning, verse 3, you hear my voice. And so his whether he's happy or whether he's sad or whether he's struggling or whatever it is, it's not just expressing it in kind of bland, vanilla kind of words, but rather he's saying there is an emotivity to his prayer. Next, we see the priority of his prayer. And I see this in verse 3, in the, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Hopefully you put things at the beginning of your day that are a priority, like brushing your teeth. Can you imagine just brushing your teeth at the end of the day? You say, okay, I really want good dental hygiene. I want my breath not to smell and so on. So I know what I'll do. At the end of the day, I'll brush my teeth every day. No, it's a priority. You put it at the beginning. I want to make sure to check my phone. I want to make sure to check my email. I want to make sure to do the things that I need to do. I need to make sure in the morning that I have gas in my car. And so in the morning here for David is a prioritizing of his prayer. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about this after a while. There are some variables, but just in church history and people in general, we put as a priority the things that we do in the morning. Someone has said that praying at the end of the day is like tuning the instruments after the orchestra has played. Isn't that good? Can you imagine playing at the end of the day saying, okay, I guess I better pray. Well, the day's been played. We've either walked with God or we haven't. We've already sought the Lord or not. So imagine just getting things right at the end of the day. Now, that's not to discourage prayer at the end of the day. But David, who's king, don't you think kings are pretty busy? Think kings are maybe busier than us? We're going to talk about priorities in prayer at the end, if we get that far. But here for David, a king who's running an entire nation, what is God going to do? What is God going to hear in the morning? In the morning you will hear my prayer. In the morning I will lift up my voice to you, showing that prayer is a priority to him. And then notice the ordering of his prayer. Notice in verse 3, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Now you'll see in the ESV, I prepare a sacrifice for you. Who is New King James? I think it's, I will order it before you. What does it say, Laura?
I will look up.
Right before that.
In the morning I will direct it to you.
I will direct it to you. Okay, who has something else? I will direct it to you. I will prepare a sacrifice. Who has something else? Who has NIV? We'll make requests. Okay. What else? Anybody have anything else? NIV? Anybody have an NIV?
Lay.
What's that?
Lay my request.
Lay my request before you. Now, what's very interesting about this word is it's a word used for the sacrifices when the priests would lay in order the wood and set it in order to burn the sacrifice. It's kind of a technical term that's used here that you can't really see because of the lack of transparency of the English here. But it is the word used for the priests as they would order the wood. Now, can you imagine the priests and the priesthood and what they do? They probably just weren't chucking wood into a big pile. There's this idea of orderliness, of liturgy, of laying out the wood so that the sacrifice that goes up to, as a sweet-smelling aroma to God, that it's ordered. And that's the same word that's used here. And some of these, that's why in the ESV it says, I prepare a sacrifice for you. It is the laying out of the sacrifice, the laying out of the wood, the ordering of the body parts of the sacrifice. And so it's very interesting that he says that when I see the priests doing what they do, that's a good illustration of how I pray. It's not haphazard. It's not like, well, I think I'll throw a chicken leg on there and then a half a side of beef and then I'll throw some wood on top of it. And then I'll, there's a certain order in which that this comes. And he uses this term here. And then lastly, we notice his anticipation, the anticipation of his prayer. And I see this in the last part of verse 3. In the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you and I watch. And the idea is sending out prayers, giving that to God, and then waiting in watchfulness and waiting for God to answer his prayers. It's not like, well, I guess I'm done with my prayer time. I guess I've said what I've got to say. Now it's in the hands of the Lord. But here it's in the hands of the Lord, and now I'm waiting to see how he'll answer it. And there's this sense of anticipation. I am waiting. I am watching. I'm looking with excitement and enthusiasm to see how is God going to answer my prayers today. And so you can see just from these three verses, I think something a lot about prayer itself. The fact that we ought to be praying, right? That ought to be the very lifeblood of who we are as believers. That we ought to be praying to God, not just thinking about people, not just wishing people well. We actually ought to be praying to the living and prayer-hearing God. I think that we see that it's good to vocalize our prayer. Sometimes that's the antidote to feeling like nobody else is there. To actually vocalize our prayers, to whisper our prayers, or to speak our prayers, and not just feel like we're praying to ourselves. That there ought to be an emotivity to prayer, that those things that burden us, those things that make us happy, those joys, those sorrows ought to be welling up within whatever emotional tank that we have individually, whatever that is, that it ought to be giving out to God in that kind of prayer, not just by fact of prayer. The priority of prayer, that we ought to be making prayer our priority. We ought to be setting it in our agenda. It ought to be something that's important in our lives. Now, I won't ask for a hand at this point, but raise the hand of your hearts if you feel like, not just with kind of a humble, I ought to pray more, but with a reality, raise your hand in your heart, not outwardly. How many of you know that you ought to pray and that you don't? That you ought to pray more. And not again, just with a kind of a humble, we can always pray more, we can always be more dependent. But you just look at your life and prayer is haphazard. It is sometimes it's there, sometimes it's not. Well, it ought to be a priority for us. We see from this again, the ordering of prayer, that prayer is not just a haphazard conversation. At times it's like an ordering and laying out of particular needs. And that we ought to be praying with a sense of anticipation, of a sense that God hears us, of a sense that we are looking forward to see what God is going to do so that when he actually does it, he gets the credit, he gets the glory, he gets the praise, and we actually recognize, like when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we ought to come to our meal and go, look what God did. God gave me my food. Instead of like, well, God, thank you for this food. I made you. Like, God answered again. The things in anticipation of prayer. And so those are several things I say, and I just wanted to stoke the fire of what prayer is and kind of preface what we're going to look at this morning. And what I intend this morning is not to douse this flame at all, but rather to give us some orderliness, to give us some real fuel, some fodder, some idea, some framework that can help us, if it will help you, to pray to the Lord. Let me give you a couple quotes from this tract or this sermon that Matthew Henry did. It's entitled A Method for Prayer. It's one of three sermons that are included in his book, The Method for Prayer. He says this, and I just thought these were a couple of sample really great quotes. It's in Old English, so you'll have to hang in there. Matthew Henry says, we have something to say to God every day, don't we? Many are not sensible of this. And let me just pause to say that sometimes we don't pray just because we're not sensible, that we have something to say to God every day. Many are not sensible of this, and it is their sin and misery. They live without God in the world. They think they can live without him. are not sensible of their dependence upon him and their obligations to him. And therefore, for their parts, they have nothing to say to him. He never hears from them, no more than the father did from his prodigal son, when he is upon the ramble from one week's end to another. And could that be the reason for some of us being prayerless? That we are like the prodigal on our ramble. We're away from our father's house. We're not paying attention to the fellowship and the communion of the Father. Could it be that we're not living in dependence on him? Well, if we are not praying, certainly we are not living in dependence on him, are we? Maybe it is that we're not aware of our sin. We think that we can live in the world without God. We're not sensible of our dependence. We're not sensible of our obligations to praise him and to honor him and worship him. These are all reasons that we are prayerless. Therefore, for their parts, they have nothing to say to him. Let me ask you, do you have anything to say to the Lord? Did you rise this morning with anything to say to the Lord? Will you rise Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday? Will you really rise and not have anything to say to the Lord? Will you have nothing to ask him of? Will you have nothing to praise him for? So really, I think Matthew Henry is getting to the heart, not just of the habit of prayer, but what is wrong with our hearts? Well, I think he nails it here. But he says this, "But I hope better things of you, my brethren, and that you are not of those who cast off fear and restrain prayer before God. You are all ready to own that there is a great deal that the Almighty can do for you, and that there is profit in praying to him, and therefore resolve to draw nigh to God, that he may draw nigh to you." And will you resolve this morning with this to draw near to God? If it is not your daily habit to do so, will you not commit yourself today to say, "I'm in great need of God. I have great dependence on him. He has great I'm obligated to worship him and serve him and love him and seek his will and listen for his voice. And for that reason, I am determined daily to seek him in prayer." One more quote here from Matthew Henry. This is a comment he makes there on the end of verse 3. "In the morning I prepare, I order my prayers before you." He says, this is directing the prayer. "As he that shoots an arrow at a mark directs it, and with a fixed eye and steady hand takes aim aright. I will order, I will direct my prayer." I think maybe the King James or the Geneva used, "I will direct my prayer." And he's using the image of, imagine just getting up in the morning and somebody who's a bowman just shooting randomly. No, rather, what am I doing? I'm aiming at a specific target. There's some direction, and he says, just like the one who shoots an arrow marks where he's going to direct it, and with a fixed eye and steady hand takes aim aright. This is engaging the heart to approach to God, and in order to that disengaging it from everything else. So imagine the archer who's at the same time that he or she is aiming is looking over. Well, what are my kids doing? And, oh, I wonder what's over here. And, oh, look, there's a book. And well, what kind of aim, what kind of target are they going to hit? When there ought to be a focus and a directing, he said, isn't this the case that we are distracted by so many things? And brothers and sisters, is that at all what happens? And is that a part of the problem with our prioritizing prayer? That suddenly things are beeping, things are buzzing, kids are yelling, things are happening. I've only got 2 minutes before I've got to get out the door because I waited and I waited and I postponed and here I am. He says this is engaging the heart to approach to God, and in order to that disengaging it from everything else. That there, the kind of prayer that we're talking about here is not what's called ejaculatory prayer or spontaneous prayer, but it is a specific, focused, engaged time in conversation and relationship with the Lord where we're shutting out other things and we're aiming and directing our prayers to him. That's the prayer we're talking about this morning. Matthew Henry goes on to say, "He that takes aim with one eye shuts the other." Now, I know some of you are shooters, and that's not always the case. But old school, that's what we did. "He that takes aim with one eye shuts the other. If we would direct a prayer to God, we must look off all other things. We must gather in our wandering thoughts, must summon them all to draw near and give their attendance. For here is work to be done that needs them all." Means it needs all of our attention. and is well worthy of them. Thus we must be able to say with the psalmist, O God, my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. So we're talking about, is there a way to help us to think about prayer and engaging God that it doesn't feel like at the end we've wandered, we've drifted, we've thought about other things. And at the end, do you ever get to the end of a time of prayer and you don't even know if you've prayed or not? I have. Well, this is hopefully a tool that might help us this morning. Okay, so what we're going to look at is Acts, A-C-T-S. And here's what I'm doing. And this is what I'm doing in my journal. You can see it here. And I think I mentioned this last week, that in my journal, I actually did it in blue this morning, so you can see that. For those of you familiar with bullet journals, this is a similar thing that I've kind of evolved into. At the very top, I physically write, and let me just say, the reason I don't print this off is because I want to be engaged as I write it. And this is kind of a, if you want to think about a liturgy or a step-by-step where as I'm writing, as I'm seeing, as I'm engaging, I'm doing this with the Lord. So at the very top, I write, stop, shut off, and clear. So what I do, and the first part of what I do, and I'm going to be very anecdotal. I'm going to tell you some things I do, not so that you would imitate them, unless they're good, but just to express how I've personally worked it out. So up until recently, the first thing I did in the morning, and how many of you are I won't say guilty of this, practice this. When you wake up in the morning, first thing you reach over to, after you hit the snooze button, what do you reach for? A phone. Because in my mind, who knows what things may be awaiting me that I have to attend to. So I'll pull my phone off. I'll check my emails. I'll check my Facebook feed real quick. I'll do that while I'm still laying in bed, and then I go up. And in my mind, what I did was I can better have a devotional time if I clear those things out of the way first. But how many times when I get up from there are those the things that become the distractions for the next hour? Those are the very things that distract me. And so what I'm doing is a completely different practice now, which is after my alarm, which is on my phone, goes off, I shut it off. I get up and I go and I don't look at it. And you know how hard that is. Some of you know how hard that is. I don't look at my emails. Matter of fact, I've shut off all of my notifications for everything but texting. If you want me immediately, the best chance to get me is through texting. Email me, Facebook me, any kind of other messaging, you're not going to get me unless it's one of three time slots in a day. Okay, I have the luxury to be able to do that for different reasons. But there's an emergency, either call me or text message me. Otherwise, is that what I say? Call me or text me. Yes, that's right. So what I do is I have all that shut off, so I don't even open my email. I don't clear it. What I do is I go and I grind my coffee beans and I get my press pot ready and sit there, and I have 3 minutes. And the first 3 minutes, I go sit on the couch by myself without technology. I've not opened up anything. I sit on the couch in my front living room and for 3 minutes, calm my spirit, and begin to invite the Lord to meet with me in my devotional time. And that 3 minutes has become a wonderfully sweet time because it's the first person I'm talking to. It's the very first person I'm talking to in the day is the Lord himself. So after my coffee is finished, I get my backpack and I get my my technology. I put it in my backpack. I take my coffee, my little thermos, and I go up to my study. And then I make sure everything is shut off, my computer is closed, everything is silenced, and then I'm spending time clearing the table of my mind of all of the other things that I'm thinking about. I told you last week what I do is there are any intruding thoughts, oh, you need to make sure to go do that. Oh, Kimberly mentioned the check engine light on Hannah's car. I write it down, and then I clear my mind from it. I write it, I put it somewhere where I know I'm not going to forget it, that way I don't have to remember it. Because it's that little piece in your brain that still tries to remember something until you get it written down. Then you can push it away. So I spend the first 3 to 5 minutes between the couch and going up to my study, praying, inviting the Lord. I'm getting a head start. Because I find if I can do that, and I love to pray when I walk, and even the little walk up to my study, and there comes Jazzy, she's all happy to see me and everything, and I throw the ball to her for the first time, and I'm preparing my mind to go sit in my chair, because if I wait till that moment, there's something psychologically that happens to me that I'm not already engaged. So the very first thing I write, I pull open my journal, and this is the other thing. I used to use my technology for my Bible reading devotional. I intentionally don't do that anymore. I have this Bible and this journal and a single pen, and that's it that I'm going to use. I'm not going to touch anything else for an hour. In the very least, I'm not going to touch anything else. And I thought, well, I have the Greek, I have the Hebrew, I have this, I have that. But then as soon as I sit down with my Bible app, you know what I think? Here's how my mind works. Oh, I wonder if there are any good sales this week. I should just check that real quick while I'm thinking about it. And then I go to the app store to find out if there are any books, because today may be the last day that book's on sale, and I've been waiting for it to go on sale. And I wonder while I'm here in, okay, you know, right? Some of you are smiling. You know by your smiles. It's that distraction. It's that. Let me just check real quick and see if there's any. So I'm intentionally putting all my technology away. I'm sitting in I have a prayer chair, and I have these two, and I bring Jazzy into my study. I've got my hot cup of coffee, and I'm going to spend the next hour there just reading and praying without any other helps. So stop, shut off, clear. So by that time, I've started to really engage my heart with the Lord. What we saw last week was scripture, observation, application, and we're really coming to the subset of this last thing. So here's what I'm presently doing. How many of you are familiar with the Pomodoro technique of productivity and management? I just discovered it. Pomodoro, it's the word for tomato. Okay, good. I get to share something with you. So there's this technique. I better not. Anyway, I'm using this technique that basically breaks up your work segments into 25 minutes of intense work, 5 minutes break. You have no idea how revolutionary that is for me. I've recently come to realize that I am an information and data junkie. I love to collect information. I love to use tools. I love technology, as Kip would say. Some of you remember Kip in LaFonda. I love technology. I love those things. But the fact is that those distract me. So I'm ADD or ADHD or ADBDQ or something I would be diagnosed with. So the reason I'm using this is to focus in on this in my time with the Lord, because I am so distractible. So what I've found that is helpful for me is to think, okay, if I think I need to spend a sustained hour doing something, I don't know about you, but that is like I'm already trying to jump across the Grand Canyon. But can I do something sustained for 25 minutes? Yeah, for me, I think I can do that. And so what I'm doing the first 25 minutes is just soaping, S-O-A-P. That's all I'm doing for 25 minutes. So I literally set the thing on my watch here for 25 minutes. And I think, okay, I'm not going to any other voices, any other things that happen, any other distractions. This is my time for soaping. This is all I'm going to do. And anything else immediately gets put aside. It's amazing how, and I was trying to explain this to Kimberly yesterday, both how quickly that time goes and how slowly that time goes. Because I feel like I'm in the moment and going deeper, so it's going quickly, and that's suddenly 25 minutes and it's gone. And at the same time, I feel like that's been a deep 25 minutes. And I can actually close up. I can remember everything because I'm focusing on a single thing, on a single passage, on a single psalm. At the end, I can tell you, and because I have both read it and because I have written it by hand. And so what I have here on the left side of my page is my SOAP. And I have basic bullet points because I've not only thought it, but I've written it. It is proven. When you think it and you write it, you remember it. Much higher, much, much higher rate. It doesn't work the same way, folks, when you type it. I know. I love technology. It's just not the same thing. It doesn't engage the same part of the brain. It just doesn't. Well, no, Stephen. Yeah, okay. Well, then if it's true for you, it's true for you in a way that it's true, not true for most people. But I can then close this and I can recall everything that I've been thinking. I'm actually going deeper with the Word. I'm going deeper with the Lord. I'm engaging the Lord because I am in this divine rendezvous. So I do that. That's what I do for the first 25 minutes. What happens at the Pomodoro technique after 25 minutes? You get a 5-minute break to do anything you want. And the whole idea is you get up, you walk around, you do something else. I'll finish my cup of coffee. I'll usually walk outside and call Jazzy again, or if she's there on my floor, I'll pet her and play with her a minute. I'll take her out and throw the ball. Just anything to kind of disengage and let my mind breathe from this. And when I come back, I feel refreshed, ready to get into the next 25 minutes. So what I do for the next 25 minutes is spend that time in prayer. And it's specific prayer, and I've got prayer lists, and I've got my church directory. I've got all these different things. But what I'm doing is in that 25 minutes only praying for this that I'm going to show you here. All right. So this is coming down to it takes me 25 minutes basically to do this. I take my 5-minute break. And again, I've got the luxury of an hour. And let me say this. I say luxury, but I was up at 4 o'clock this morning. And I'm not bragging, I promise you. But I can sleep till 5, or I can sleep till 4, which means I had to go to bed earlier last night. So it's not an issue that, oh, well, you've got more time than us. No, I don't. I have the exact same amount of time as you. And this doesn't count on my ministry. I have a calendar that I make, and everything in blue is RBC ministry-oriented stuff. Everything in brown is personal, and this is brown for me. Okay, so it's not like, well, you're paid to do this. No, this is on my own time at 4 o'clock in the morning before I hit work. So I'm not bragging. I promise you, I'm just saying that this has become so important to me that the only way I can get an extra hour in is to get up. And so some of you may need to make that hard call. Instead of watching another 6 episodes or binge watching something on Netflix or staying up late, maybe you'll need to go to bed earlier so you can get up earlier and actually spend time with the Lord. What kind of radical Christianity are you preaching around here? All right. So anyway, so prayer. So that brings me to. So that's what I do for the first 25 minutes, 5-minute break. By this time, I'm enjoying the word. I'm loving the word. I'm focused. And I've done the same thing, folks, before, distracted, doing other things, using technology. It's just not the same. And I'm not saying I'm experiencing things now I've never experienced in my life. I'm experiencing it more consistently now in this. So let me go through ACTS. And now this is a framework, and I'm going to use the term a tickler. This is intended not to be constraining and chain driven. And if your prayer life is full and you have good communion with the Lord, then chuck this. Don't pay any attention to anything I'm going to say. But if you're feeling like, no, I need focus, I need Psalm 5:3 to direct and order my prayer, I need to close one eye and keep the other eye open in my aim, then maybe this would be something that would help you. So first of all is adoration. Now here's what I do, and I'm going to tell myself again, just because I'm so distractible. What I do is I set, at this point, I'm going for 25 minutes, but I'm going for 5 minutes in each of these segments. And for some of you, you might be going, this just sounds mechanical or whatever. I'm telling you, it's not, for at least for me. And now here's the point. For 5 minutes, I'm going to do nothing but adore God. Nothing. I'm going to intentionally think about and pray in praise and adoration for 5 minutes. And this is an issue of discipline, because immediately I can fall into woe is me. I have all these needs or whatever. But God is God, and praise is due and worthy of his name. So as a point of personal discipline, I'm going to focus and do nothing but this for at least 5 minutes. And I set my watch. And I'm surprised by both how fast the time goes, but also how slow the time goes. And so what am I doing? And under each of these points, ACTS, I've come up with 3 simple subpoints that for me are ticklers. I can break out of this box at any time, but at least gives me a path. I can go off the path anytime I want to, but it's at least knowing if I'm on the path and if I'm moving in the right direction. So concerning ticklers, these are just subpoints of things that I think through, and I've put three under each one. First of all, just adoration for who God is in and of himself. just who God is. Can I spend 5 minutes of focused time? And again, it's interesting how quickly I can run out of things to say, how quickly I move into another category, how quickly I begin to think about other things. But learning the discipline and having to dig deep, what do I know about God from His Word? What do I know about God from my experience? What do I know about God from what I've been taught all these years? And so focusing on, as part of this 5 minutes of thinking on God, and not just thinking, but saying it and speaking it to God. Now, at this point, I am insisting on myself to vocalize my prayers. Because I can think a lot faster than I can speak. And my thinking often goes off track way more quickly than what my speech does. So what am I saying? I'm addressing God as the living and the true God. I'm addressing Him under a second category. I might pray through various attributes of God, like the fact that He knows all things. The fact I praise Him for who He is in and of Himself, His eternality, His omniscience, His omnipotence. And I kind of tease that out. And it's amazing how quickly, without these ticklers, how quickly I run out of words. But with these ticklers, I just start thinking about God. Suddenly, my arm is vibrating from my alarm. I'm like, oh. Now, it may be at that point I just want to continue to do that. But for me, at this point, it's seeking to cultivate a certain discipline. Okay, I'm doing that. I've got other things I need to move through. I would like to pray here maybe at this point all day. But right here, I've fulfilled that commitment of discipline. The last is making a Trinitarian, praying to the Father, praying to the Son, praying to the Holy Spirit for their various attributes and what they do and what they've accomplished in redemption. And here, I mean, eternity, by the way, you say 5 minutes is so short. Well, eternity is not long enough. Okay? So I've got a finite amount of time right now, which means I must do this for a finite amount of time right now. Okay? So, well, why not 6 minutes? Why not 10 minutes? It's got to be some minutes, and I'm blocking out the 25 for prayer. Which brings us to the letter C, confession. During this time, I'm going to do nothing other than primarily focused, aimed, directed. I'm going to move from adoration. And I tell you, it doesn't take long in adoring God that you begin to feel who you are and what you are in light of this holy God. And by the end, I'm ready to move into confession and say, in light of who you are, God, I am sinful and I am unthankful and I don't adore you and I don't worship as you as I ought. And again, there are three ticklers under here. Just confession of my original sin, the fact that I was born in sin, the fact that in sin my mother conceived me. In fact, the fact that my heart is corrupt above all things and desperately wicked, the fact that I'm not righteous and I don't seek after God on my own. All of that is just the original sin. Then moving to actual sins, like sins I know that I've committed, not sins I was born with or sinful nature, but actual sins of ingratitude, of actual sins of pride or lust or covetousness, and moving into this realm of confession. And then recognizing at the end of the day, there are sins that I know, but there are probably lots of sins I don't even know. And there were actually sacrifices in the Old Testament for unknown sins, for sins that you happen to miss. You confess. Now, again, I could spend eternity here right now, but at the end of the 5 minutes, my arm is buzzing and I'm moving at this point. And quite frankly, after 5 minutes of confession of sin and a feeling, a hatred and a bitterness for sin, what am I ready to move to? Thanksgiving. Because who God is and confession of who I am, thank you that the gospel is true. Thank you that there's mercy with you, that you may be feared. Thank you that you love me from the foundation of the world. Thank you that there is a sympathetic high priest who is moved with compassion because of us. At this point, I'm thanking God for His mercy. And here again, three ticklers, thanking Him for spiritual blessings, that we are blessed in Him, in the heavenly places, in Christ, that we have received the riches of His glory. The fact that I have been born again, the fact that I have Christ as my indwelling partner and elder brother, that the fact that I have received the Holy Spirit who dwells in me, moving on to then physical blessings. of good health and a good night of sleep and safety for my family. The fact that we weren't murdered in our sleep last night is a great blessing because many people were murdered in their sleep last night. The fact that I could get up and have a cup of coffee, the fact that I could have these physical blessings, thanksgiving for what God has done, is doing, will do. There's plenty there to pray, isn't there? And suddenly in thanksgiving, I'm moving and 5 minutes, there it goes. That's 15 minutes. And I'm full and I'm thankful and I long for more and I want more. But then what I do is that's 15 minutes. I'm going for 25 minutes. Focused attention on nothing else. At this point, I'm not even worried about answering the phone. At this point, I have no concern for my email. At this point, I'm really not interested in those things. I am fellowshipping with God because I'm disciplining myself to godliness. And he has promised in the book of James, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And I'm claiming that promise. Now, he doesn't say he'll draw near to me if I'm distracted with 100 things. But if I draw near to him with the sense that he is the holy God who knows me and loves me and I'm his child, then I embrace the promise that he has promised to draw near to me. Which then brings us to the last, which is now a 10-minute segment of supplication. Let me say here, you can mix it up. You could even do, after doing this a while, you say, on Monday, I'm going to do this segment. On Tuesday, I'm going to do this segment. Today, I'm going to spend 5 minutes on these, and I'm going to move that 15-minute segment to another one. The whole idea is not the structure itself, but this discipline in order to cultivate and foster fellowship with God. Again, if it's not helpful for you and you got something else, use something else. But this comes under the last section of supplication. And here, I draw this in concentric circles. At this point, supplication means praying four things. Through adoration, confession, and thanksgiving, I've actually not asked God a lot. I've not asked for him to do anything. Mostly I'm focused on who he is in light of who I am and confessing, thanking him for the mercy there is in Christ. And at this point, I want to pray for myself. I want to pray for others. Which is why I move into the 10 minutes here. Excuse me, 5, 10, 15. Yeah, 10 minutes. So what I do is I draw in concentric circles, moving from self outward in concentric circles. It's just a little tool that's helped me. First of all, self. And in each of these categories, again, I have three ticklers. The first is spirit, mind, and body. You can put mind, body, and soul. You can put soul, spirit, physical, spiritual, you can do whatever. You might not like the terminology. Use whatever terminology you like. Just don't gripe about mine, okay? Because spirit, my soul. So I'm praying for my soul to prosper, for my soul to commune with God, for my spirit to be purified by grace and all of that. I move to my mind to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, to think well, to make good decisions, to have a mind of wisdom. Yes, some of you are smiling. In the Bible, heart, mind, spirit are overlapping to synonymous terminologies. I get it. But they're also not exactly the same thing because they're synonyms. All right. So I move to the mind, then I move to the body. Lord, make me healthy, make me physically strong, help me to be a good stewardship of my body, help me to eat well and exercise today so I'll have the vigor that I need to fulfill your purposes for me, etc. So I start on that inner circle. And what I do is, because every one of these is, and I'm trying to stay on track and discipline my mind, I can go from that to praying for Indonesia and back and then praying somewhere else and then praying for Bruce and then I'm so scattered and end up at the end just thinking about a lot and not praying for anything. So what I do is I write here self, or just the letter S, and for each of these segments, I go a third of the way around, just so always I've got a visible reminder. Where am I? What am I praying for? What am I thinking about? So I for the spirit, for the mind, for the body. And then the next one is my family. Praying for my family. Now, I've got 10 minutes to do this, so I'm not mincing words. There's something called the Parkinson's Law. How many of you have heard of Parkinson's Law? OK. Parkinson's Law is that a task will take up the amount of time that you assign to it. And it's been proven that if you give yourself 3 hours for a task, that only really should take an hour, that your productivity level and your intensity and your attention dwindles and diminishes and is it takes you a lot longer and you can just fill up time. But if you can compress into the right time for the right task, you're more productive, you're more focused, and you're more engaged in that task in an hour than if you gave 3 hours. That's why some of you are so good at procrastinating. That if you have a test to study for on Friday, you wait, you wait, you wait till Thursday night, you cram. Now, it doesn't stick in there as long, but you it feels like I did more in that hour than I did in 6 hours during the week. That's called Parkinson's Law, because there's a sweet spot of just engagement and productivity in it. So pressing this down into 10 minutes, which, by the way, I can pray the rest of the day, can't I? It's not like I'm limiting myself to this. I can pray. I can, if I've got the time, I can continue in this prayer. I can ask the Lord. I can continue all day long. But this is the discipline of ordering my prayers before the Lord. So for family, again, three categories: immediate family, extended family, and future family. All right, let me give a justification for that. So, again, I write F, and then I draw the first round. I'm praying for my immediate family, for Kimberly, for my kids. And because I have a compressed amount of time, I'm going to pray the things that are most important. And if you look through Paul's prayers, you'll see priorities of prayers that often don't include the minutia. It includes the big gospel issues of knowing the love of Christ, of flourishing in the gospel, et cetera, et cetera. So I'm praying the bigger overarching things, because if my wife and my children are walking with God and God's revealing himself to them and they're in the word and they're enjoying the riches of Christ and they are passionate for him, and if they are getting that, all of the minutiae of the details will work themselves out. But I can pray for all the minutiae of the details, and if I don't pray for the bigger things, It can go train wreck big time. Okay, so I'm praying for those overarching issues. Immediate family, in that Kimberly and Hannah and Joshua. I include in that my dad and my brother Jeff. They're in what I consider my immediate family. Then I go to extended family. And then I go to future family, praying for future spouses, for my kids, praying for my grandchildren and my children's children. I think there's biblical precedent for praying for future generations. Future family. The next concentric circle is praying out in by way of the church. And I've broken this into three categories: praying for my local church and local churches. Plenty of stuff to pray here. But again, because of Parkinson's law, I'm praying the things that are most urgent. Because here's what I do. I don't know about you, but doesn't just looking at this overwhelm you? If I try to pray this every day, if I try to pray thoroughly, if I try to pray for my wife and all of the details, I get absolutely overwhelmed because I'm a data junkie. I have list after list after list. But I'm praying for the Spirit to lead me to pray in the midst of prayer. So even as I'm praying for Kimberly, I'm asking, Lord, what would you have me? Your Spirit is in me, even when I don't have words and I know what to pray as I ought. I'm praying, Lord, what are the things that are most important dynamically in this moment at our space and time for me to pray for Kimberly? What's the most important thing for me to be praying for Hannah? Lord, teach me, speak to me, help me understand. What are the most important things maybe coming out of my reading, etc.? So at this point, am I praying for every single leader and every single member and all of the details of all of everybody's life? That is overwhelming. That is absolutely overwhelming. But can I pray for you as a church that you may know the love of Christ and the depths of Christ? And sometimes some of you will pop up into my head and a particular thing you're going through. And if that pops up, I assume that the Lord has put that there and I need to pray for you at that moment. Okay? So I'm being sensitive to what God is doing by His Spirit, in, even in the midst of prayer. So local church, local churches, the churches in the U.S., I'm praying for God to bring revival and show forth His glory. And I was thinking this morning and was just moved in gratitude at this point of thinking of the gospel witness that's just here in our city of Nashville, and started praying for other churches. And it's like, where we're wrong, where they're wrong, make them right and set them on fire for Jesus. You know, that's at the end of the day what I want. So praying for the churches nationally, then praying for churches worldwide. Here I move into church planters and missionaries. And again, being aware and dynamic, who are the ones that are most burdensome on my mind, thoughtful in my mind, etc. And then I'm moving out into the issue of the world. These are just four categories: self, family, church, world. And maybe one day you mix it up and you say, instead of going out, I'm going to go out in. I'm going to start with the world. Maybe this one doesn't give much time because it's always at the end. What do? I switch it up. I'm going to pray for the world. Or maybe one day I pray for self, one day I pray for family, one day I pray for church. Mix it up. Whatever works. Praying for the world. Praying for my specific non-Christian contacts, for those who are lost that I meet over at Sidekicks or that I know from CrossFit or wherever. Praying for my personal contacts, for me to be bold, for me to be evangelistic, for me to develop relationships, for me to care for them. For me to pray for our nation or to pray for God's Spirit to convert and bring about conversions throughout the U.S. And then for the establishment of churches and the conversion of the lost among the nations. And so you can imagine with only 10 minutes, each of these might get a minute or two. And that's about it. But I can tell you the intensity of praying for a minute for some of these things as opposed to not praying at them for all or at them at all. I would rather pray for them for intensity for a minute than not pray for them at all because I'm overwhelmed. All right. So, and again, those are ticklers. I don't even write all the self out. I just start self and then I move outward. OK, so in conclusion. And let me just say, and what I've done is I've zoomed in and I know you, some of you well enough, me well enough to say, OK, that just seems overwhelming. Zoom out. ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Whatever that looks like in the details, at least start with that if you need help. At least start with that. Don't underestimate the benefit of discipline and habit. If you said, I need to lose weight, I need to get in better shape, and I said, well, what you need to do is set on your schedule every day to go to the gym at this time and eat the right foods and make sure you don't buy the wrong foods. You wouldn't say to me, well, you're just such a discipline geek. You would say that system is actually what helps me to become physically healthy. Because haphazardness and negligence doesn't help. And may I just say that God built us a certain way, that when he says, gymnizomai, exercise yourself for the purpose of godliness, that things that are spiritual don't just suddenly take on a mystical character. And it's just all how I feel emotionally by the moment. But some of this really is intended by the Lord to help us to discipline ourselves and fix our minds on these things. So don't underestimate the benefit of discipline and habit. And by the way, don't throw it in the trash before you try it. And just you say, well, I went to the gym for like 3 days and it didn't help at all. Well, I tried this for 3 days and it didn't help at all. That's the thing about discipline and the exercise of your mind and of habit. Is it takes time for you to see the benefits. So give something like this sufficient time to see if it actually benefits you. Second one, the use of a timer, writing prompts word by word. For me, I start out with blank sheets. I write, and even here under prayer, I write out each word as I move into that segment. Adoration, and I put my pen down. And whenever my mind begins to drift or I'm like praying and I'm not even realizing, you ever just start praying and you're using words and you're not even thinking about them? And then you look down, where am I? That's an anchor that keeps bringing me back to what I'm supposed to be focusing on. Practicing it with others. I would encourage you, I'm going to do this, my brother Steve Cox is coming this afternoon, and I'm wanting us to exercise ourselves together in this and to say, because we can both be quite loquacious in our words, to say, I want you to speak one sentence. And when you get to the period and us and ums and you knows don't count. But those are just fillers. I want you to pray a sentence and I'm going to pray a sentence. I want you to pray a sentence. I'm going to pray a sentence. Why? Because I'm trying to distill my thoughts and discipline my mind. What weight do my words have? Some of you could really use this discipline, by the way, including myself. So practicing instead with others and one another. Mixing it up with other tools and helps if it gets old. And again, if you have no interest in this, then don't just poo-poo it, but at least try it or try something. If you're not praying in the way that we saw in Psalm 5, use something. And the last thing I want to do is just talk a minute about rocks, pebbles, and sand. How many are familiar with the rock, pebble, sand principle? Yeah, interesting. Okay. I never heard this until recently, which is like a huge descriptor of my entire life. So imagine, I almost brought them in, but imagine a jar that I have sitting up here on the table, and it is of finite space. Okay, it's not infinite. It has a finite amount of space. That jar represents the total time that you have in a week, which is 168 hours. Is that right? Did I get that right? I think. Okay, 168 hours. I have as much time as you have. You have as much time as I have. Nobody has more or less time. I just don't have any time. Yes, you do. Doesn't mean you're using it well. Doesn't mean you're thinking through it well. But you have just the amount of time that God intends for you to have to accomplish the things that He's given you to do. Which means sometimes we take on things that God doesn't intend us to do, and that's why it gets so ugly. Okay? He will not give you anything beyond the amount of hours that He gives you to do it. If so, He's cruel. If so, He is cruel and He is unloving and He is a hard taskmaster. That is bricks without straw to say, I want you to accomplish all these things, but I'm not going to give you enough time to do them. That's bricks without straw. That's Pharaoh. That is not God. So He gives us 168 hours. And what we have then are sand, pebbles, and rocks. Sand, pebbles, and rocks are things that, whether they're goals or responsibilities or duties or whatever they are, that some of them are larger goals that are more prioritized and important. The pebbles are smaller goals or things that are important to get done, but they're not essential. And the sand would be the little details and the tasks of things, some of which are not at all important. Some of them are important, but they're just small. So now what you have is a jar, and you have a pile of rocks and pebbles and sand there. And what happens if you put the sand in first is you run out of space. The same amount of stuff, you put the sand first, it fills up all of the space. Then you start piling rocks or the pebbles on. By the time you start putting the big things like seeking the Lord's face, worship, family worship, personal devotions, the reason for which I've been created, serving, whatever it may be, you get to the top and then you start feeling the pressure, right? And you say, I don't have time to serve in the church. You won't understand. I don't have time to get up and have an hour of devotional time. Stephen, you've got that luxury. We 168 hours of time. We're all doing something with it. And we have different phases of life and different challenges and all the rest. But the fact is, if you get up and start ticking off your phone and your emails, all the small stuff, you're going to run out of time. Not because you don't have enough, but because you're not using it well. Okay? So you take the same pile of stuff, but what happens? It fills up all the space and nothing can get in between. You take the same amount of stuff and you put the big rocks, you put the big rocks down in the bottom. You say, what is my priority? And let me ask you, brothers and sisters, is your time with the Lord a priority? Of reading the Word and of praying, is it a big rock in your life? Maybe you think of it as a sand. Or maybe you think of it as a big rock, but you don't put it in till the end. I'm waiting for a magical hour to drop out from heaven and me to wake up not tired. And I'm waiting for that to happen. When the Lord does that, then that big rock will fit just in place. No, you put the big rocks in first. Then you put the mid-sized, the pebbles in. And then the sand fills in all around it. Do you know how different my life would look right now if I had understood this and practiced this 20 years ago? You say, Stephen, are you really that much of an idiot? And my answer is, yes, I am. I am. Why? Because big rocks take longer. They take more planning. They take more intention. I love ticking things off. I don't love ticking people off, but I seem to be quite good at that as well. But it's all the little things, because it feels like I'm accomplishing a lot of little things. And suddenly I'm filling it up not with intentionality, not with forethought, not with planning, not with where am I headed in this. I do a lot of stuff. But I've neglected many of the weightier things in family, in ministry, in church, in my own life. And so learning this principle now, part of it is, and let me just come back to what we're talking about, which is prayer, is time with the Lord in prayer. Whether you use these tools or other tools, you've got the same amount of time as everybody else. The issue is, are you going to place the rock in the place that God has opened for you to do that? Where are you going to, the rock. Where are you going to place that? How is it going to be a priority? What are you going to do first thing in the morning that you might fritter away 15 minutes of time of something you can do later on the day? Maybe instead of checking your email, checking your messages, checking all that stuff, checking the morning news and the commentators, the political commentators, and getting on Facebook and ranting, maybe that time you could do somewhere else. I was going to say on the way to work as you're driving, but that's probably a bad idea. But you're choosing that as a big rock and choosing not to have time with the Lord. And then you get at the end of the day and you genuinely say, I don't have any time left to do those things, Stephen. You're right. You're right. But you're not right in the way that you think. All right. So what priority does your personal pursuit of God have in your daily plan? If that sounds mechanical to you, let me just ask, how's that going for you? And if it's going well for you and you don't have to plan and it naturally happens, awesome. Really. No snark zone. I'm not snarky. Great. But if you're saying, yeah, that's not working out for me, and my relationship with God and the Word and prayer is just pretty much non-existent, then I would urge you to come up with some kind of plan to prepare, to think, and to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness and relationship with God. Because don't we believe this is the biggest rock that there is? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You will develop a relationship with God. Is it any question if we leave this rock out and don't have time for it that everything else is wonky? Really? I mean, if I don't pursue God, everything else will be skewed. Everything else will be running off the rails. Everything else will be off track. Yes, really, it is. Oh, that's so simple. Yeah, it is. Therefore, put it in the right place. Well, thank you for indulging me. Can we start quarter after? Would that be okay, Ben? Ben, okay. Let's do that, and John. So let's do that because I did go over, but I wanted to get that in because for me, this is life changing. This portion right here is life changing. It's really, really important. And I was hoping that would be for some of you as well. If you need more help, if you need more direction, I've got lots of articles and things that have been influencing me that I'd be glad to send on to you. Just really, really grateful. But I'm a data junkie. I'm an information junkie. So I got tons of stuff to send you if you're interested. But it's not for the purpose of just information. It's for the purpose of application. May God give us help in that. All right, so let's take a break. I'll pray, and we'll start at quarter after for the musicians. We'll start and everything. If the media team could start at 5 after the on screen, let's be conscious of that. Let's come in on time. Let's respect the Lord and one another in the good use of our time. And I'll commit as best I can to not preach long. How's that? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Psalm 5 and David's example to us. And we don't want this to be mechanical. We don't want this to be merely a habit, but we do want relationship with you to be habitual. We do want it to be daily. We do want it to be focused and attentive and aiming at your glory. And so we pray that you please help us to use this well. As I'm aware, there are different personalities here, some of which are very attracted to this. Others that this is just totally off the chart for them. I pray that you would use it for the benefit of those you intend it for. Regardless, Lord, may we be men and women of prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.